Well, it's tonight. We'll start out. Start on the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. I'll be jumping around a little bit tonight. So, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to come all tonight, even though we be few in number. Lord, these people came here to hear something from you. Pray you bless them for it. Many drove a long ways. It's cold out. Lord, so just pray that you'd speak to your people tonight. Give each of us something that you'd have us to take home and ponder and think on. May this all bring glory to you, and that we draw closer to you and serve you in these last days. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, real familiar passage. And we're going to start out here and branch off a little bit. It says, first off, in Hebrews 12:1 there, it says, lay aside, in the middle of 12:1, it says, "Lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us." First off, is it says, lay aside every weight. And this is kind of just a brief introduction to the main points here. But it caught my eye. It says, lay aside every weight. It says, and the question to ask ourselves, what weights are holding us down as a Christian? What is the weight that holds us down? What keeps us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ? And we look back to chapter 11, or chapter 12, or 11, I mean, and it's a great faith chapter, and it talks about Moses and Rahab and David and Samson and Samuel and all the great heroes of the faith. And then chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Wherefore?" Now, because of all that's happened in the past, because of these great men and women that serve God, he says, "Wherefore?" This is what you need to do, Christian. This is it. He says, "Wherefore? Seeing we are also compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." So it doesn't matter what's dragging you down. You need to put it aside. It doesn't matter what weight you have all around you. You're trying to run this race and you got a boat anchor on you. It doesn't matter. It says, lay aside that weight. And so one thing I challenge you with is, what is that weight? What is a weight in your life? What keeps us from serving him? The second one here is the sin. No, it's not a three-point really quick message. It's going to be more besides this. The sin which so easily besets us. What is that sin? And nobody's going to disclose that. Nobody's going to raise their hand and say, "I got one." But what is the sin each one of our lives that keeps us from serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it says the sin. It doesn't say, "Oh, in case you might have sin, it might beset you." No, it just says, "The sin which so easily does beset us." And let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now, for some people, that verse is easier than others. Some people have a proclivity to be more patient than others, a little more laid back. I myself am not as patient as I'd like to be, especially for a man. They like to just get it done, just line things up and let's go, that sort of thing. But it says to run the race with patience. Sometimes God works very quickly. Sometimes it's a little slower. But we're to be patient in our race. It's not a 100-meter dash. It's not it can turn into a 26.2-mile marathon, but it's a race. We don't know how long the race is. We all have different races to run. Not necessarily in length of time, but we all have different races. And our job is to run the race. So just a few things there. But what I want to concentrate on, it says, we have these three items already. And it says, how do we do that? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How do we lay aside the weight? How do we get rid of the sin? How do we run the race? We look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Why? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. It says again, kind of reiterates it, for consider him that can endure such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds. What I want to focus on primarily tonight is that little phrase there, for consider him. What I want to do tonight is just spend some time hopefully glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for us, and for us as individuals, as Christians here tonight, to consider Him. And why? Here's the warning. If we don't consider Him, look at the last part of verse 3, lest He be wearied and faint in your mind. Nobody is belittling the fact that the Christian life is hard at times. Nobody belittles the fact that this world is wicked and we have to stand against it, that we're standing in a very fast, raging river that has a tendency to want to sweep us downstream, and we've just got our feet wedged in some rocks and we're trying to hold our ground and hopefully move upstream a little bit. Nobody says it's easy, but it says, consider Him. If you don't consider Him, you will be wearied in your mind and you will faint. Okay, so that's what we want to avoid. We don't want any more casualties. We want to finish this race strong. So what I want to focus on tonight is considering Him. First off, I want to consider the great sacrifice. The great sacrifice that He made for us. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The first thing I want to focus on here is consider Him. Consider the great sacrifice that He did for us. He says, He being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He became in the likeness of men. Now here's Jesus Christ and God the Father up in heaven for all eternity, but specifically for the last 4,000 years. And they've been watching man. They've been watching him fall in the Garden of Eden. They're watching the wickedness and day of Noah, and the whole world was wiped out. Then they started afresh, and it was messed up almost immediately. Then the law came in, and they couldn't keep the law, and then Israel kept going back and forth, serving God, not serving God, back and forth in apostasy. Meanwhile, they knew, of course, in His foreknowledge, that it had to be a sacrifice. It had to be, God will provide, told Abraham, God will provide Himself a lamb. That meant the lamb in lieu of Isaac, but also the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, like John the Baptist said. So someday there had to come a time where Jesus Christ had to die for our sins. And after 400 years of silence with the Israel nation, there came a day up in heaven where God turned to the Son and said, it's time. And Jesus Christ took off that robe, left the glories of heaven, and came down. And that fellowship was disconnected. That had been there for all eternity. And He came down, was born. And, you know, people say He's born in a manger. It's a barn. He's born in a barn. Now, even if He's born, I've been seeing hospitals in third world countries. I wouldn't want to be born in one of those hospitals, let alone a barn with smelly animals around. Here He was. He created all things. He's laying there in a little cradle of straw. He made the sun that made that straw to grow in the field. And He's laying there amidst it, being poked with it. Just laying there. He's a little baby. He did that for you and me. He did that for us. He took on the lowest form of man that He could be. Born to poor parents. Born in a barn. And then, beyond that though, He lived His life. Now this is what I find amazing. We really ponder it. Because a lot of times we think of the crucifixion. And we might think of the sweet little baby Jesus and how cute that is and everything, the manger scenes, you know. But we don't think about how He left the throne of glory that took on the form of man. He knew what was in man. He took on that form. And that's an amazing thing. But the other thing is Hebrews 4:15. It says, turn over there. That's not Hebrews. That's Timothy. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Consider Him. Consider what He did for us. For we have not such a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as us, yet without sin. So not only did He come and take on the form of a servant, take on the form of a little baby, leave his the glories of heaven. But now he lived his entire life sinless. So from the time whenever he became conscious of sin, 8, 10 years old, for the next 20 years he went through his life sinless. Now we might talk about spiritual battles we might face, and we might say, boy, I'm trying to do something for God, and I keep having these spiritual battles and everything. You want to talk about spiritual battles? I think there's a whole lot more spiritual battles that Jesus Christ went through besides Matthew 4. You think the devil just left him alone for 20 years? You think the devil just left him alone as a teenager, as a 20, 22, 25, 26, 28-year-old? You think he just kind of left him alone and said, oh, that's a nice little family he's got going there. He was on him all the time. All he had to do was get Jesus Christ to sin one time. Once. Just one roll of the eyes to the parents and walk off in disgust. That's all it would have taken. One sin. It all been for nothing. He could have died on the cross. He could have risen from the dead. It wouldn't mean nothing because he wouldn't be the perfect sacrifice. He wouldn't be the spotless lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It would not have worked. And he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. All through his life, he was tempted. I wonder what went through his mind. But no, I love him, God. I can't do it. I love him, Lord. I can't do it. I can't do it. I love him, Lord. I want to save this creation. I want to save him and him and him. Often we don't do that ourselves. When we're faced with some temptation, why can't we think that way and say, Lord, I love you. I can't do this. Oh, if we could just think more like that. If we could just think more like the Lord Jesus Christ did for 20-some years of his life, resisting sin, tempted in all points like as us, yet without sin. So consider him. Consider what he did for us there through his entire life and turning away from sin. And subjection, the Bible says, even subjection to his parents and all things. I always think that was kind of an amazing thing. I mean, how much knowledge did he have as a young man? Did he know everything? Did he know whole? I mean, he astounded doctors and lawyers. So his dad's a carpenter. He's trying to teach him some carpentry things. He's got a little block plane and a hammer and maybe a nail set or something. He's trying to chisel. I mean, here, Jesus, this is how you do it like this. I mean, could Jesus just like know everything and just do it? And he said, okay, thanks, Dad. I appreciate that. And he knows the molecular structure of that piece of oak or, you know, how much did he know? But yet he says, okay, thank you. I appreciate that. He was in subjection to all things. How much did he know? You know, but he's humble. He humbled himself. All right, but then it goes through life. Of course, his earthly ministry, and he was ridiculed and blasphemed and all sorts of things, you know, all that went on during his earthly ministry. And then the crucifixion itself. And that's an amazing thing there. Mark chapter 15. Let's turn over there. Just kind of reflecting on some things of what the Lord did for us. Mark chapter 15. And verse 17. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, he to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And in verse 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. And so there they crucified him. In verse 24, they had crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots upon them, and so on. So he's crucified. He laid down his life. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And you just imagine him laying down on that cross. And those big old nails the size of your forefinger right through his wrists. I mean, he had the power to call down 12 legions of angels. And he just laid there and let him pound those nails in, those giant spikes, and that he would die several hours later with. Turn back to Isaiah 53. Verse what else went on during that crucifixion. Again, His love for His creation, His love for us, is why He's doing it. Isaiah 53:5 says, let's go back just a little bit, verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Jump down to verse 10. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed and shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." The Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And it's an amazing thing. You think of God's love for us, that because of His great love for us, it actually pleased God the Father to bruise His Son. And you think about, let's go back one second here. All right. So let's go back to, "Please, Lord, to bruise Him, He put Him to grief. And thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin." Let's go back over to Luke. Mark 15. All right, Mark 15, we've got the crucifixion. What else is going on here? Obviously a huge spiritual battle. The Bible talks about bulls of Bashan compassing Him about. What happened on that cross? The Bible says, I'll just quote for you now, as you're in Mark here. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you don't have to turn there. It says, "He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So here's Jesus Christ on the cross, and He's suffering physically. But now all of a sudden, somehow, nobody can explain how it happens, but somehow He had to take all the sin, all our sin, all the sin of everyone who's ever lived on Him on that cross. Now He never sinned. So He didn't even ever have that feeling, that nasty feeling, that guilty feeling of a sin, of doing wrong, and have that feeling in the pit of your stomach, say, "I messed up. I can't stand it," and feeling alienated from God. He never had that feeling ever in His life. There was always some type of close fellowship with God all the time. Now all of a sudden, somehow, all the sin of mankind is being laid on Him. And finally, He can't stand it anymore. And there comes a time where God cannot look at His Son anymore. And that fellowship that has existed for all eternity has been broken. Because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And if God is going to allow all the sin to be on His Son, He's got to turn His face from Him. He had to forsake Him. Because Jesus Christ said He did. He cried out, He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" At that moment, in Jesus Christ's greatest time of need, God the Father had to turn from Him. And forsake Him, the Bible says. He forsook Him. Imagine you as a parent. And your child, whatever point in their life is in their greatest time of need. And they're in tears. See ya. I can't deal with this. What a harsh thing. See, how did that didn't really happen? Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He do that? Why did God the Father do that for you and I? For His love for us. That's an amazing thing. And that is the great sacrifice. So consider the great sacrifice Jesus Christ did for us. Consider Him, it says in Hebrews. Consider being born the way He was, leaving the thrones of glory. Consider His sinless life that He lived for, out of love for you and I. Consider the crucifixion itself. Not just the physical pain, but I believe the spiritual pain was far greater than any nails in His hands. Far greater. And yet He did that for us. Now let's consider the great cause in lieu of this and what Jesus Christ, what God the Father has done through Jesus Christ for us. What is the great cause that we can consider? David, when confronted with the issue with Goliath, the whole army of Israel is out there. And yet it says David was the only one that said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to go up against this giant? You know what? How many people are saved in this country? Millions? I don't know. Maybe 5%. I contend it's maybe 5% of people are saved. When you go door knocking, maybe 1 in 20. Maybe a couple in 20. I'd say maybe one maybe, and maybe one for sure out of 20 usually. So let's just say 5%. Out of 300 million, that's 1.5 million people are saved in this country. How many of them see a cause? I lived in the city for 26 years and never received a gospel tract in my life. Why is it when sometimes I hand out tracts and a lot of times I don't, I mess up, I don't have with me, and I don't do it, and I'm as guilty as the next person for not being adamant and getting tracts all the time. But how is it that when you guys sometimes hand out tracts, we hand out tracts, they look at it and say, huh, I never got one of these before. Come on, really? Nobody at Riverdale's ever got one before? You know? It's going out to Pensacola, and one time I had one to somebody down there and say, oh, I don't have this one yet. There's 200 Baptist churches in that town. Oh, I didn't get this one yet. And I got a whole collection of them there. But is there not a cause? You know, there's a lost and dying world out there just beyond these walls. And you look and see the sadness and emptiness in their faces. Oh, you go overseas, you really see the sadness and emptiness. Here, there might be a superficial little bit of happiness, but what's the point? Whether you live here in a nice life and die and go to hell, or live over there in a hideous, in not such a nice life and die and go to hell, then there's like a fire for either one. And we got the key. We got the key in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the great cause? It's a great cause for us to witness, right? It's a great cause for us to be a godly Christian example. A pastor's mentioned it before, and I totally agree with it. As it's strange and sad that you get a job in a corporate world, if they say wear a tie, you wear a tie. If they say you wear this, you'll wear that. If they say be here at 7:30 every morning, you'll be there at 7:30 every morning. What about church? I'm kind of preaching the choir here. You guys are here on a Sunday night. But what about that? What about that? You know, you just call in, I got a little bit of a headache. Okay, oh, no problem. We'll see you Tuesday then. Don't bother coming in, right? It's not going to happen. People, what if we could have, now I'm all for having a good work ethic. I'm all for doing a good job. Whatsoever, work, whatsoever you do it heartily as unto the Lord and unto man. I'm all for that. But if you work harder in your job than you do for the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something wrong with that. Something wrong with that. People, we need to be that kind of zealous because there's a great cause. There's a great cause that not just to not only reach the lost. That's just a side issue. The greatest cause is to glorify our Lord and Savior after all that He's done for us. The Bible says, and I already touched on this, but what shall profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall man give in exchange for his soul? And again, what dedication do you have? You think about all we do in this life, non-spiritual related. Everything's temporal. The average lost person, all he does, you can look at some old, little house in the prairie, and you think, man, that's all they did. All they did is just work to survive. You know, they spent probably 3 months cutting firewood, and then they spent, it's all they did is just survive in this meager existence to feed their belly. Oh, what a hard life. Well, okay. So what does the average person do in this country? They work all the time to have a little bit higher existence, a little nicer things, and go up the thermostat and turn up to 72 if they want. Still feeding your belly. That's all it is. It's all for temporal things. There's nothing that we do aside from serving the Lord Jesus Christ that's going to amount to anything in eternity. So, again, it comes back to is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to serve Him? Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. I really love this passage. Psalm 40 verse 2, it says, He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. That's what He did for you and I. He picked us up out of the miry clay. Now maybe I know I wasn't, sitting in the federal penitentiary like Brother Spurgeon was. and he picked them up out of there and put them on the road as evangelists. Maybe that wasn't our case, or your case. But we are in a miry clay. We are in a pit. We are living, I don't know about you, but I was living a very selfish, vain life. I was happy. I wasn't in the depths of despair when I found Christ. I was happy. I had no joy, though. And I had a hunger in my heart when I met some of the men from the church at prayer meeting. I'll never forget driving away from there that morning. I thought, those guys got something. They got something. And the Lord answered that, and within a couple of days I was saved. But I thank the Lord that somebody is willing to witness to me. I thank the Lord in His mercy that every time I made a step towards God in some little way, that He met me with some new light. I made another little step, He met me with new light. And I thank the Lord for that, because He brought me up. What was that horrible pit? It might not have been the depths of despair laying in the gutter, but that was my path, was on the path to hell. He established my goings. He gave me something worthwhile to do in this life. Like I said before, everything else in this life is temporal. Everything else is for a corruptible crown. That story that Brother Grissom talked about this morning, those four Navy SEALs, that is an admirable thing. It is an amazing thing that those guys do what they do. And they spend their whole life training, you know, for years training to be the SEAL and to be the very best of the very best. And to put all sorts of pain and every outside influence out of their mind and just keep on the objective. Just keep on the objective. No matter what it is. Jump from a plane at 35,000 feet and, you know, open the parachute at 400 feet and swimming from shore in the ocean. Amazing things. It's a corruptible crown. I'm glad they're doing it. I thank the Lord there's men that will do that for freedom, to preserve our freedoms. But in light of eternity, in light of what it is, it's a corruptible crown. But oh, if we as Christians could have that type of initiative. If we could look at the objective and look at Lord Jesus Christ and look into the author and finisher of our faith. If we could look to that like they look to their objectives and be that dedicated. I kept thinking, and he's telling the story, they're falling back down a cliff and falling back down a cliff and falling back down the cliff and shot and broken and everything. It's like, if that was a Christian scenario, how many would have said, I quit. I'm going to die after the first fall. I'm done. But they didn't. They just kept fighting and fighting and fighting until eventually they did die. Right? And, oh, you know, oh, for us as Christians, if we could do that for our Lord and Savior, if we could just keep fighting, because there is a great cause. There is a great cause. And I say, I'm so thankful that somebody took the time to tell me about Jesus Christ, that somebody invited me to church, that pastor, when God nudged his heart, then he said, yes, I'll go to Minnesota, even the land of the frozen. I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. All right, so we consider the great sacrifice, consider the great cause, all in light of considering Him, our Savior. And then in the great decision, turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. This, of course, is the story of Saul on the road to Damascus. He thought he was doing God a favor by doing what he's doing. Obviously, he was totally wrong. The Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Well, the Lord is about to change his whole life right here on the road to Damascus. And verse 3 says, and he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said unto him, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembled, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, and go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. Now what I want to focus on is not Saul's conversion here. I want to focus on is what Paul said. He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Saul is on the road to Damascus, and he has this great revelation. He's presented with Jesus Christ as Savior. He calls Him Lord. And the first thing he says is, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, we've been given here for the last however many long you've been saved, however long you've been in church, however long you've been reading your Bible, is you've had some great revelations. You've had some of the best preachers in the country, evangelists, come through here and preach to us, and the teaching of the pastor and others. You've had all sorts of examples in front of you. You've had all sorts of revelations. A question to ask yourselves is, what have we done with it? It's a great decision. What will you do with it? You have all these tools. You have all this in front of you. You're like those Navy SEALs that they are trained. They cannot be trained anymore. Can you be trained anymore? Have I not enough training to go out there? I think we do. It's like one of those Navy SEALs just sitting back saying, I ain't going. Government spent millions of dollars training me. I'm sitting back. I'm just going to go out to the range once in a while and shoot a little bit, show off, and go home. That's all I'm going to do. Same thing. The Bible says to whom much is given, much is required. It's ironic, brother. I kind of taught, preached on it Wednesday night about decisions. Brother Grissom preached this morning on choices. And I had this in my mind for a long time preaching this. It's a great decision. Considering Jesus Christ a great decision. What are you and I going to do with what we've been given? What are you going to do with it? You know, you can only absorb so much. We can't be all sponges and just sit. We have to get it out. We have to get it out. What will your decision be? The Bible says in Acts, turn over a few chapters. Chapter 26, verse 18. The Bible says to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. And the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith as in me. How many chapters is that? That's 17 chapters after Acts chapter 9. Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Lord says, I got something for you to do. So a few chapters later, he's before the King Agrippa. And he's giving his testimony. And he says, this is why God saved me. He says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan on the power of God. What's the Lord going to do with your life? Look what he did with Saul. You know what the transition was? It was right there when he's sitting on his backside in that desert. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? God says, I'll have you something to do. You're going to stand before kings. You're going to be the greatest, viewed for all history as the greatest Christian that ever lived. Do you think Paul thought that? No. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've been wrong my whole life. I persecuted and tortured Christians. What do you want me to do now? He says, I got something for you. What about you and I? What has he got for you to do? You know why you don't know sometimes what he wants you to do? Because you haven't said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Before he tells you, you got to ask. He's not going to whap you upside the head with a club and say, this is what I want you to do. He wants you to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Then he'll say, here you go. Will you preach to kings? Doubtful. You get the word of God out. Get the word of God out. Let's go on a little further here. Consider him. In light of the things we talked about, the sacrifice, the cause, the decision, the decisions in your lap, it's in my lap, each day, of what we're going to do for the Lord Jesus Christ. In light of him, what about the Great Commission? Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Does that mean everyone goes on a mission trip? No. It means that we want to pray for the gospel we preach everywhere. Maybe he will touch your heart to go. You know, our biggest problem is a lot of times we're ashamed. Bible says in Romans 1:16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know that whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against this day. Comes down not being ashamed. You know, He's not going to call everyone else to some mission field. But he wants you to be willing. He wants you to be willing to surrender. He wants you to be like Paul, Saul there, knocked on his backside. He says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? You don't know. You don't know what he's going to have you to do. But consider the urgency of the gospel. And think of how we mentioned already, some of these doors are closing. The opportunities. How many windows of opportunities do we pass by? I was thinking about today and the days previous, off and on a little bit, this thing in Ukraine. And I was thinking how the Lord miraculously opened the door to those countries. And, you know, back in 99, myself and Brother Grissom, or Lonnie and Tim Swenson, we went over to Russia. And, you know, there's 270 guys went in three different groups. And, you know, I wonder, we got a chance to do that. We got to stand underneath by statues of Lenin and hand out New Testaments. And we get to stand in the streets in Red Square and hand out New Testaments. There's a group that went into the birthplace, Lenin's house, where he was born, in Ulyanovsk on the Volga River. And they handed out, they asked permission, they were given permission to hand out New Testaments to people in Lenin's house. The Lord has a sense of humor. But I wonder how many people God tapped him on the shoulder for that time in 99. And they said, yeah, I want to go. I got things to do. I got vacation. I got a house to buy. Fields to plant. Opportunity's gone. We went over there again in 2001 and 2002. And my wife came with in 2001. And right after 9/11, went to Belarus. Able to freely stand in the streets of Belarus in Minsk and hand out scriptures. They'll throw you in jail for that now. All the missionaries are kicked out. The door is absolutely, positively shut. You can't go into Russia anymore either. We went there in 2002. The door is shut. In order to get, I just saw this thing, a little blurb came on, some travel thing. It says eight places that you really does not roll out to red carpet for you. And Russia was one of them. Now it's 60 days in advance of your trip. You apply for a visa. You got to have somebody sponsor you within country. All sorts of red tape just to get in there. My wife and I and other people with us, my sister, a couple of our guys, we got on a train in Minsk, took the train up to St. Petersburg, Russia, hopped out of the train, hopped in the van, and went 200 miles to this little town of Paporozhye. We get out there, and the guy that's out there, the pastor, said, did you guys get your passport stamped? I said, no. We were supposed to do that, weren't we? He said, yeah. Here we were, 200 miles east of St. Petersburg, illegally. Like, we didn't stand out. These people, I mean, we were like, it may as well have been like a Somalian at a polo championship or something. I mean, we stood out. I mean, they were watching us, you know. And it's like, and we're handing out scripture. Maybe, you know, it's like, the police never asked us the question. Our passport, all it says is Belarus. It's like, we're way into Russia. That was the Lord. The Lord helped us there. But you know what? Those doors are shut. What doors, by us sitting back and doing nothing, in the next year, the next week, the opportunities that God gives us. I'm not talking about some big major mission trip. I'm talking just the opportunities that God provides us to be a blessing to other people, to be a witness to other people, to be an example to other people, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What examples is He going to provide in next week, next month, next year? That once He provides them, they're gone forever, the door's shut. Just like these mission fields are now. So, you know, consider the great sacrifice, the great cause, great decision, and the great commission. So, and in light of all that, I already touched on it a little bit. What will you and I do in the next month? What will we do in the next year? Are we better off now if we were to look back objectively at our Christian life? Are we closer to the Lord now than we were 12 months ago? Can we see, you know, I lost the passage where it was there, but there came a time where Paul said, I was not, well, let's go back to Acts there, 26, I think it was. Acts 26, maybe you're still there. Yeah. Okay, we'll go back to 26:18. The verse says to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith as in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. That ought to be our theme right there, is that I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. I was sitting in church one time, or I was reading my Bible one time, or I was praying to God one time, opening up my heart to Him. And He put something on my heart, and you can stand before the judgment seat of Christ and say, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Lord, You asked me, and I did it. I might have messed up, I tried, I failed, but I kept trying. It's all you can ask. But our goal ought to be, if we can see, say like Paul, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Again, we have been shown much, we have absorbed much here, and much is given, much is required. But I want to challenge you with is, what will the next steps be? You know, the Christian life is a race. We think of a set of steps as well. I think of it like, I don't know if you've ever been out to, some national park or some places where they have these steps going up a hill. And they're not all like, 7-inch risers, 10-inch runs. Or like, you get one that's like 4 feet, and then it goes up and it goes a couple big ones and a long stretch and a couple more steps. That's like the Christian life. It's not just a solid set of steps. You might be going along and go up a little ways, and you just kind of keep going. A couple more steps up, maybe a couple down, a couple up. What's your race? My race is different than your race. Yours is different than mine. But the thing is, we need to keep going up. We need to keep striving. We need to keep trying for the Lord Jesus Christ. The thing we have to get through our mind, and we're constantly propagated contrary to this, is that this world has nothing to offer. It has nothing. Back in Matthew 4, maybe I mentioned this in a previous sermon, I can't remember, but the devil shows Lord Jesus Christ all the things of this earth in a moment of time. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, the Bible says, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." It'll take all eternity for us to see all that God's prepared for us. And all the devil does is, "Hey, let me show you something." That's it? That's all you have? That's the whole world? I mean, Solomon had everything. You name it. Everything that every reprobate strives for in this life, Solomon had it. He says, "Vanity, vanity, all is vanity." Wisest man that ever lived, he said, "It's all for nothing. I should stay where I was, loving God, seeking His wisdom." But that's what I want to challenge us with tonight, is that just consider. The Bible says in Hebrews there, it says, "Consider Him." You know what we need to do is we need to consider Him more. We need to consider His great sacrifice, the great cause, the decisions that we have in front of us all the time, and what we're going to do. Because there's going to be opportunities in our lives that once they're gone. Oh, He might provide more, but that opportunity is still gone forever. And that soul, maybe they'll hear from somebody else, maybe they won't. You know what? We all have our own things. We all have our own, like it says back in Hebrews there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll close with this. No Bible zipping yet. Just hang on for a second. My zipper broke, so I can't do that in my Bible. So, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us." We all have weights. We all have different sins. So let's set this all aside and run the race with patience that's set before us. You know, we can come up with excuses for not serving the Lord. We can come up with excuses for not witnessing. So, I'm kind of shy. I'm kind of set back. I'm kind of an introvert. I'm melancholy, or whatever psychological term you want to use. I don't think that's going to fly at the judgment seat of Christ. Does He want you to be a flamboyant, outgoing, incredibly zealous person that witnesses everything, that has two legs? You might not be that. But He wants each one of us to do more. He wants each one of us to do more than what we're doing now. It's a guarantee. Why? Because He's worthy. Because He paid it all. That's why. So I just want to close with that. Just consider Him. I want to encourage you that, you know what, hopefully you get some encouragement in the fact of thinking back. Because amidst all this, you know why we need to consider Him? Look at verse 3 there, Hebrews 12:3. "We need to consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." See, if we don't consider Him in the right respect and consider His love for us, consider what He did for us, we can be busy with all these things and really trying to do good, and we're going to get really wearied. And we're going to faint in our minds. We need to think back, like it says there. We need to remember and consider Him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. And if we can remember in our minds the great love that Christ had for us, that God the Father sent His only begotten Son, we remember these things, all He went through for us, it'll help us to push on. If those soldiers can do it for a colonel back in Washington, or heaven forbid the commander-in-chief in the White House, we can certainly do it for our Savior on high, who loved us and died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, your book, the depth of it. Thank you so much for loving us so much and all you've done for us. And I mentioned just in closing, you put on my heart that you all have different plans for us, and some might be more zealous than others, but Lord, the bottom line is you want each one in this room to do more for you. Not for our sake, not to build a bigger church, not to put a new medal on our chest in heaven, but God, that you might receive the glory and the honor in our lives. Lord, I pray you'd help us be faithful. Please, Lord, help us not faint in well-doing, be weary in well-doing. Help us remember that you're worthy to serve. And help us to encourage and strengthen one another. The fight is hard at times. It's sorrowful. There's tears in the pillow at night. But Lord, you're worthy. And we'd be in a real mess without you, Father, and then die and go to hell. So I just thank you so much for saving us. Help us be a blessing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn over to number 125. Paul said there, he says, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. Oh, people, if we could say that with an honest heart when we stand before God, he'll bring before us all the things that he shed light on, all the scriptures we know, all these different things that he presented us, all the examples before us. We're not going to some podunk church that never preaches the gospel, that never admonishes us to serve the Lord. People, he is worthy to serve. We just need to consider him and help, Lord, help us to do what we'd have us to do, what he would have us to do. First verse of that song says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. It's all about him. He knows we're weak. He knows we're but dust. He knows we're just flesh. He just wants us to submit. Say, nevertheless, not thy will, but my will, but thine be done. You still come if you want, but we'll consider with the, we'll start with the second verse here. thanks for coming again tonight. I know it's cold. Thank you. Thank you for coming, and let's close in prayer there. Daniel, would you close us up? Wednesday.